Well, I want to thank the worship team, and that was an appropriate song to sing before we open the Word of God. That one phrase particularly stood out to me. My heart and my soul, I give you control. I hope that we can all say that, that we'll be willing to trust God and give Him the control of our lives. That's especially important because of what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about the tongue and the responsibility to teach the Word of God. And I know it might be easy to think, okay, well, whew, I don't really have to listen this morning because I'm not a Bible teacher, so this lesson's not going to apply to me, but there's much here for all of us. And I'm going to begin by saying something that I think that we can all agree with, and that is that it's always inspiring to learn from a great teacher. We're highly motivated when we learn from a teacher who has great knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and always speaks the truth. It's wonderful to have a teacher you can trust and know that if you apply what's been taught, that you'll have what you need to prepare for the future. Given those expectations, I would have to say that God is the greatest teacher. Jesus is the greatest teacher. And that's why it's so important to be taught of God through the Scriptures, the Bible. I remember a number of years ago, we had a men's event, and a man came up to me, and he kind of took me to the side. And he's a man who had gone to church for many years. And he said, Pastor Rick, who wrote the Bible? And I said, well, you know, God used many men throughout the centuries to write the Bible. Generally, you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The next book, Joshua, was written by Joshua. It is assumed that the book of Judges was written by Samuel, the prophet. And so God has used men throughout the century to record His word to us. And it's interesting to know that God primarily uses angels to accomplish His purpose in heaven, and He primarily uses people to accomplish His purpose on earth. And so God has used people to write the Scriptures. It's good to remember that although God used people to write the Bible, that God supernaturally guided the writers to write what we have now in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed, or as some Bibles translate it, all Scripture is inspired by God. So the passage says, all Scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Apostle Peter, who spent every day with Jesus for 3 years, who also spent time with Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and who also wrote portions of the Scripture, Peter said this. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never has its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible is God's word, anyone who teaches the Bible must be careful to teach what God has said and not interpret the Bible to fit personal desires or the latest cultural trends. Bible teachers must be careful. And because I'm a Bible teacher, I know I must be careful. I consider myself to be a servant or a representative of God, and I'm committed to teach only what God has said and apply what He has said to our present day lives. That's my task. We live in a day and age when people speak ideas and promote practices that are contrary to the Word of God. This has been going on for thousands of years, so we don't need to be surprised, but we do need to be careful. We need to be careful about the teachers that we listen to. If someone teaches something that's contrary to the Word of God, we must not be deceived. And we must recognize that if somebody disagrees with God, that person is wrong. God is always right. God is never wrong. And His word is for all people for all time. God does not change. James wrote in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, that we must all be careful how we use our tongue. This especially applies to people who teach the Word of God, but it really applies to all of us, because as we think about the importance of our teachers, all of us have influence and in some way or another teach through our life and our words the Word of God. And so we teach to those who we come in contact with. And so this message is for all of us. I'd like to suggest that Jesus was the greatest teacher. He should be our example. No one in history even comes close to the influence and recognition of Jesus as a great teacher. His words have been translated into more languages and cherished by more people than any other throughout all of history. Dr. Edward Andrews, a lead scholar for the updated American Standard Version of the Bible, he wrote that Jesus was the greatest teacher because he kept things simple. He used unassailable logic. In other words, Jesus would say things and no one could refute him. He used meaningful illustrations. He used object lessons. He used scripture. He had an empathy for our human condition. Jesus also set an example in what he taught. In other words, he lived what he taught. It's interesting to see the reactions of those who listened to Jesus as you read the Gospels. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it says that they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Later in the same chapter, Jesus is teaching again, and in verse 27 it says that they were astonished, so that they were questioning among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." My favorite reaction to the teaching of Jesus is found in John chapter 7. You may remember that in that chapter, the religious leaders sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. These were trained temple police. They were trained to arrest people. That's what they did. They went to do what they had done many times before, arrest someone and bring them in for questioning. But when they returned, they didn't have Jesus with them. And so the religious leaders looked at the temple police and said, "Oh, where's Jesus? We sent you to arrest him. How come he's not here?" And so these temple police replied in verse 40 of chapter 7. They said this, "Never has anyone spoke like this man speaks." They were so astounded by his teaching that they couldn't even do their job. They couldn't arrest him. Jesus told us the source of his teaching, which explains the reason he is the greatest teacher. He said in John 7:16, "What I teach is not mine, but belongs to him who sent me." Jesus taught the words of God. Jesus taught the words that his Father in heaven gave him to teach. Because Jesus is the greatest teacher, and because he is our example, I believe we as followers of Jesus should read the words of Jesus every day. That's why I make it a practice to read one chapter from the Gospels every day. And either one chapter from the Gospels or the book of Acts, because I believe the book of Acts is just a continuation of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the book of James, James has some very important things and some very important words about teaching. So let's look at it together. We're going to James chapter 3. We've been going verse by verse through the book of James for the last several weeks. We've come to chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you, and you'll find this on page 855. There's also an outline for what we're going to be talking about this morning on the back of the bulletin. And this outline has the major points that we're going to talk about this morning. But if you would, just follow along with me as I read the passage. This is James chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We're going to take a look at this passage, and let's begin by taking a look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers." Now, there's something understood in this very first verse, in this very first phrase. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Now, he's not talking about somebody who's a math teacher or a science teacher or a history teacher. He's talking specifically about someone who teaches the scriptures. We know that because of what he says next. He says, because you know that we who teach, he's referring to himself, and we know that James was a Bible teacher. He's writing this to believers. And so he's talking about Bible teachers. Not many of you should presume to be Bible teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, that's a scary thought. In other words, teaching the Bible or a Bible teacher is not something that everyone should aspire to. Now, no one should feel bad if they're not a Bible teacher. God has a plan for everyone. God doesn't want everyone to be a Bible teacher. If everyone was a Bible teacher, there wouldn't be anybody to teach. Well, or perhaps there would. That's not true. We teachers need to learn from other teachers, don't we? I know I do. But there's that phrase there, that Bible teachers will be judged more strictly. That's a sobering thought. They'll be judged more strictly, first of all, by other people. You know, I've heard many times that people come to church, they listen to what the preacher says, and they go home, and for lunch they have roasted pastor, you know. They talk about the pastor and what he said, and you know, they roast him for lunch. If you teach the Bible, you have to realize that what you teach will be analyzed, perhaps even investigated. And that's really a good thing. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Thessalonica and he shared with the people in Thessalonica that Jesus was the Messiah. The first thing he did, he went to the Jewish synagogue. He told the Jews that the Messiah had come and that he himself had seen the Messiah. And he told them that it was time now for them to turn to Jesus and trust him as their Messiah. And many did. But many of the Jews opposed him, and he was run out of town. So he went to the next city. He went to Berea. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says this, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So a teacher will be examined, and a teacher should be examined. I invite you to examine the things that I share each Sunday. Not only will you be judged by others, but the Bible teacher will be judged by God Himself. You cannot represent God as His teacher and be a hypocrite. God will embarrass you. You will be found out. We all know stories of Christian leaders who have been found out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 speaks to this. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 is talking about leaders and elders in the church. And it says this: there is a trustworthy saying. This is 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer — now the word overseer in this passage can refer to a pastor, or an elder, or a bishop. So he says, if anyone sets his heart on becoming an overseer or a church leader, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And this is kind of the requirements of an elder. And along with being able to teach comes these other things: being above reproach, being respectable, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And then it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And so those are some requirements of an elder or a pastor who teaches. I don't know if you read the news, but this past week, the Southern Baptist Convention expelled two churches. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And they expelled these two churches from their denomination because each one of these two churches — and there were two churches in two different places in the United States — they were expelled because each one of these churches hired a pastor who was a convicted sex offender. And they expired them for two reasons. One, because of this passage in 1 Timothy 3, that a pastor should be of good reputation. Anyone who, from their perspective, anyone who was a convicted sex offender did not have a good reputation and should not be a pastor. And so they expelled the church for that reason. Their second reason was because they felt that it's a pastor's job to protect the flock. And they felt that putting a convicted sex offender as a pastor was putting the flock in danger. The churches refused to follow the advice of the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, and so the Southern Baptist Convention expelled the churches. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 through verse 27, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So the Apostle Paul recognized that there are certain things that can disqualify a teacher from being a teacher. And he wanted to make sure that he didn't do anything that would disqualify him from representing Jesus. And so we must recognize that there are things that can disqualify someone from being a Bible teacher. And that would be anything listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A Bible teacher must speak the truth because God's word is true. In verse 2 in James chapter 3, we see a couple of very important phrases. getting back to the text. Verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he basically means that we all make mistakes. We may become impatient. We may become irritated. Things go wrong. Things just don't work. You can just ask the worship team, like, things go wrong every Sunday morning, right? Ask John Serrano. We have things going wrong with the internet every week. We try to stream our service. But things happen. We show up late. Others show up late. We don't do a very good job at something. We forget things. We may complain. We may be discouraged. We may not believe God as we should. We may exaggerate. We all stumble in many ways. And if you're a teacher, those things are on display for all to see. If you stumble, everyone will know it. Now look at the end of verse 2. He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, what is he saying to us? Is he saying that you have to be perfect to be a Bible teacher? No. He's just making the point that what you say and what you don't say are very important. He is making the point that words reveal what is inside of you. And if you can control what you say, if you can discipline yourself to deal with the sin in your heart before it comes out, you would be a perfect man, able to control the whole body. The tongue is small, but it wields great power. That's what he says in verses 3 through verse 8. And he gives three examples. He gives the example of the bit in a horse. A horse is a very large animal. The average horse is 15 hands. That's what they use to measure horses. I don't know whose hand they use. I've never quite figured that out. But the average horse is 15 hands and weighs about 1,000 pounds. A horse is a strong, powerful, fast, and unpredictable animal. And yet you can control him with a small 3-inch bit in his mouth. The tongue is like that. It's small, but it can determine the course of your life and the course of others' lives. He gives the example of a rudder on a ship. You know, the USS George Washington is an aircraft carrier. It is so large it has an airport on the top deck. That top deck can hold 90 jets and helicopters. More than most countries' entire air force is on that deck. That ship weighs 102,000 tons. It's amazing that it floats. It has a crew of 6,012 sailors. Do you know how far that warship can travel? We're not really sure. It can sail between 20 and 25 years without stopping. You want to know why? It runs on atomic energy. The most powerful, efficient, clean energy we know of. The direction of this powerful warship is controlled by a little rudder in the back of the ship. The tongue is like that. It can move the course of the most powerful man in the world. Some say you are what you eat, and that is true. It's also true that you are what you say. Some say clothes define the man. It's better to say that words define the man. He gives an example of a spark to a forest. Many of you remember the Day Fire back in 2006. It was just on the other side of this mountain over here. It was called the Day Fire because it started on Labor Day, September 4th, but it burned for just a few days short of a month. It burned over 162,702 acres, including 1,943 acres of private land in Lockwood Valley. It cost the state of California $70.3 million to fight that fire. It was started by a small debris fire of a couple of guys. They were burning clothes and other items. A spark flew up and landed on the dry grass, and the fire took off. Nobody could stop it. And it burned from September 4th to October 1st. Verse 6, he says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil. It is possible to kill and maim with words." The tongue can destroy a life, stop a great enterprise, spread lies that will deceive an entire generation. Verse 6 says that the tongue can corrupt the whole person. We've seen it many times. Once the words are out, you can't take them back. At least not without a humble apology. But pride keeps the man from making an apology and changing course. Instead, lies perpetuate more lies until the person is completely corrupt. It can accomplish the plans of the devil, it says. The end of verse 6, it says that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Verse 7 says, no man can tame the tongue. And it's interesting, he says, animals can be tamed, birds can be tamed. I'll never forget that time we went to the LA Zoo and we watched this bird show. And we were sitting on one side of the valley and the guy up front, he says, "Well, I'm going to call one of my friends." And he made a whistle and this huge condor flew from the upper hill right in front of us. It was an amazing sight to see. Reptiles, even crocodiles, can be tamed. Creatures of the sea can be tamed. You know, it's interesting that he says this. He wrote this in about 50 A.D., and it made me thought, now what sea creatures did they tame back in 50 A.D.? You know, we all love the porpoise shows and the killer whale shows at SeaWorld in San Diego. But he says that no man can tame the tongue. The end of verse 7, he says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, those of you who know me know that I don't show favorites. I teach the Word of God and I point out examples as I see them. And there's a great modern-day example of how the tongue causes destruction. And I would have to say that probably the biggest and most obvious example is Donald Trump. During the 2016 campaign, he insulted and slandered his fellow Republican who he was competing against. And that hurt him. Later, when he became president, he tried to get through this first major bit of legislation on health care reform. And there was John McCain. During the election, he had insulted and slandered John McCain. And when that legislation came, it needed one vote. And that one vote was John McCain. I personally think John McCain supported the legislation. But he voted against it. He wanted revenge against Donald Trump for the insults that he endured. That's a shame. It really hurt Donald Trump. And it hurt some major legislation that could have greatly helped our country. Then there's Mitt Romney. He insulted Mitt Romney. I don't think Mitt Romney has gotten over it. Mitt Romney is an adversary to Donald Trump. Donald Trump slandered and criticized and insulted Ted Cruz and his wife. You know, I give Ted Cruz a lot of credit. I think Ted Cruz got over it. Ted Cruz, I believe, forgave Donald Trump. Ted Cruz is a godly man and a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he, in spite of the insults, became a very courageous supporter of Donald Trump. You know, in May of 2020, before the election, a group of Republicans rose up and they called themselves Republicans Against Trump. It was a thing. It was like a political initiative launched in the May of 2020. I believe these Republicans, they pretty much agreed with Trump and everything he said. They just didn't like his tongue. And it greatly hurt Donald Trump. Later on, as the election went on, there was a town hall. And I remember watching it. And there was a guy in the audience, and he raised his hand. He asked Donald Trump a question. He said, "This go-around, could you not do all the insults that you've done in the past?" And you know what Donald Trump said? He said, "No, I'm not going to stop." And then he said this, "I'm not going to turn the other cheek." He specifically quoted the words of the Lord Jesus. He publicly, before millions of television viewers, proclaimed that he would not obey Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perhaps, just perhaps, that's why the King of Kings did not allow him a second term. Now, having said all that, I want to say that I supported Donald Trump, and I would continue to support him. I supported him because his platform and the Republican platform was the most in line with biblical principles. I was very, and still am, very concerned that the Democratic Party has embraced the secular atheist movement in our country. I supported Donald Trump because he had the guts to say what should be obvious to all Americans, that abortion is wrong, that it is wrong to kill an innocent little baby in the womb. He had the guts to stand up for the God of life, and he's been the most pro-life president in the history of this country. I supported him, and still do, because he supports religious liberty. He gets it. He understands that religious liberties must be protected. Obama passed a presidential command that went against all the religious liberty agreements set in our nation. In other words, to be specific, a doctor, if he didn't feel right about performing an abortion, didn't have to. But Obama passed a presidential edict that required, that forced people in the medical field to perform an abortion even if they didn't want to. He took away their sense of conscience. He took away their religious liberty. President Trump supported the biblical view of marriage and family. President Trump supports Israel, and the Word of God clearly says that those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel will be cursed. His policy was in line with the scriptural mandate to bless and support Israel. I supported him because he believes in keeping the original intent and meaning of the Constitution. He nominated judges who believe in the original intent of the Constitution. I think that's important. I believe in teaching the original intent of the Scriptures. If we don't do that, what good are the Scriptures? The same is true with the Constitution. If we don't abide by the original intent of the writers of the Constitution, what good is the Constitution? If we're just going to take the Constitution and use it to say whatever we want it to say, what good is it? Trump stood firm on the original intent of the Constitution, and he put over 200 judges into place who believed in the original content and intent of the Constitution. I supported him because he supported the improving of the veterans in the veteran hospitals. I supported him because he believed in giving the military what they need to do their job. Here's the military. They don't even have ports. We had airplanes, tanks, ships sitting, doing nothing because they didn't have the parts to repair them. Trump stood up and said, no, we've got to give our military what they need. I supported the wall. I supported Obama when he requested and received money from Congress to build a wall. Nobody called Obama a racist for building a wall. I supported the wall because I'm very concerned about human trafficking. And research shows that a large percentage of human trafficking is because of people who just cross our border. We need to stop and slow down human trafficking. And so I support the building of the wall. I supported Trump for that. And now our country is greatly divided. And the bottom line is that there's a movement of secularism and atheism. And then there's those of us who hold to Judeo-Christian values. Those of us who hold to the values of Scripture. There is a war going on in our country. Just this past week, Congress passed the Equality Act, which has nothing to do with equality. It is an attack against Christians who believe that the Bible is true. Many Christians don't even understand that. Many Christians don't even know what's going on. And this country will either turn to a secular, atheist, socialist society unless those of us who know the Scriptures stand up against it and take a stand for what Scripture teaches. And if this nation turns towards God and His Word, then Trump will probably be viewed as one of the greatest presidents who ever lived, who stood in the gap against the secular atheist movement. If this country turns towards secular atheist socialist movement, Trump and everyone who supported him will be viewed as enemies of the state. God's Word should always be our guide in every decision, both politically, personally, and spiritually. So we'll go back to verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. You know, I read that and I think, you know what? I think I ought to just put a tape over my mouth and never speak again. I'd like to point out that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It is possible to control your words if you are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't control our tongue, but God can. And that's the good news for us this morning. James doesn't say it here, so I'll say what God commands us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." This is a must for someone who teaches the Word of God. Only the Holy Spirit can control the tongue. All of us should be filled or controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think of one of the most obvious examples of this truth is the life of the Apostle Peter. As he followed Jesus around, you just never knew what was going to come out of his mouth. As you read the Gospels, you see one time he's saying something great and another time he's, you know, being rebuked by the Lord Jesus. One minute he's saying to Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The very next event, which is recorded in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die, that he's going to be raised from the dead. And what does Peter do? How does he respond to that? It says that Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here's Peter, he's taking Jesus aside to rebuke him. He rebukes him and says, "Lord, that will never happen to you." And then Jesus had to respond. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's usually what gets us in trouble, isn't it? We get more concerned about the things of men than the things of God. But as you follow the life of Peter, you know, we find him in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see him go out and he preaches a sermon. And as a result of that sermon, 3,000 Jews trust Jesus as their Messiah. God uses him to bring 3,000 people to Christ, and the church is born. What an amazing difference it makes to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What an amazing difference it makes to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We Americans don't like that. We like to have everything, we like to be in control. But to follow the Lord Jesus, we must allow Him to be in control of our lives. That's the only way our tongue will be put in its right place. Every follower of Christ needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so there is this great dichotomy. The tongue can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Let me read again this last portion of Scripture. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So in other words, Scripture is telling us that the tongue can both bless and curse. I want to remind you that it is a sin to curse. It is a sin to curse God. That's one of the Ten Commandments, not to take the Lord's name in vain. It's a sin to curse people. That's what it says right here in this passage, because people are made in the image of God. It's a sin to curse our circumstances. Why? Because God is the one who determines our circumstances. He is the blessed controller of all things. To curse our circumstances is to curse God, the one who rules from heaven. And so he says, this should not be. We should not be blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. Verse 11, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It's a rhetorical question, you know. The answer is no. Verse 12, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Rhetorical question, no. Can a grapevine bear figs? Rhetorical question, no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So here's the point. And really, in these last few verses, this is where James says what he really wants to say. A good teacher, a good Bible teacher, must have a good heart. Our words reflect what's in our heart. A Bible teacher must have no unconfessed sin in his life. A Bible teacher must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then the things of the Spirit are what are going to come out. A Bible teacher must be totally surrendered to Christ. Every follower of Jesus must be totally surrendered to Christ. I want to ask you this morning, are you surrendered to Christ? Do you have a clean heart? Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13 says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then it says this, listen, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be turned back to you. You see, a teacher has to have a clean heart. A Bible teacher must have a clean heart to teach. A teacher must have a good heart to teach the good book. That's the point of this whole text. So let's talk about some words of application from this passage. First of all, I hope that you will recognize that you need to pray for your pastor. Pray that I'll be surrendered to Christ. Pray that I will seek God's words to share with the people of this congregation. Pray that I'll seek first His kingdom. Pray that I'll abide in Christ, and that Christ will abide in me, and that I will bear much fruit, fruit that will remain. Pray that I'll walk in the light as He is in the light. And then another application for all of us this morning is, how is your tongue? Have you said things that you regret? If you do, go and ask forgiveness. Don't let the poison of the things that you've said continue their work. Put a stop to it. Make things right. Last Friday night, the youth gathered together and we watched a film. The film was Facing the Giants. And it's about a football coach and the football team at this high school. And it happens to be a Christian high school. And in the film, there's this kid on the football team. And it shows after practice, he's leaving. And his father comes up to him and says, "Son, it's time to go home now." And the football player says, "No, Dad, I'm not going home now. I'm going with so-and-so." And the father says, "No, it's time to come home." And the son says, "No, I'm not coming home. I'm going with my buddy." And he continues. He goes with his buddy. And, of course, the coach sees that. The whole team sees that. And so later, the coach goes up to the boy and says, "You know, you really need to respect your father. You really need to do what your father says. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And if you do that, God promises to bless you. You want to be blessed, don't you?" I don't remember exactly what he says. I don't have the script memorized. So anyway, the coach, you know, talks to the boy. And the boy says, "Oh, you followers of Christ, you know, that's for you. It's not for me." Well, later, the same football player comes to Christ. And so he talks to the coach and he says, "You know, I think I need to go apologize to my dad." And so the coach says, "Okay, I'll drive you over to his office right now." So the boy gets in the car. They drive over to the father's office. The father is obviously a very wealthy businessman. And he's in a meeting. And he, you know, his secretary calls him and says, "You have a visitor here." And he says, "I can't talk to a visitor. I'm in a meeting." He says, "Well, it's your son." So he says, "Okay." So the son comes in, opens the door, and the son says something to the effect, "Father, I just came to apologize. I know I've been disrespectful and disobedient, and I just want you to know that from now on, I'm going to do what you say." And of course, the father's in shock. You know, he doesn't know what to say. And there's another businessman there, and so the father says, "Okay, well, thank you," and the boy leaves. And the father gets up, he goes to the window, looks out the window, and he sees his son walk in the parking lot, and there's the coach. And so he realizes the coach is the one who brought him to his office. And then there's another businessman there, and he says, "Well, just for the record, if my son said that to me, I'd be willing to cut my right arm off to hear my son say that to me." And so, of course, the son and the father, they are reconciled. The son realized that the things that he had said were wrong. And so, if there are things that you have said that you know are wrong, make them right. Go and apologize. God will bless you for that. You are a teacher to someone. All of us, because of our life and our words, influence other people, the people around us. So as we close our time together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's spend a time in confession. And I think it would be good for all of us together to pray the prayer in Psalm 51. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we think about this passage, we realize the importance of controlling our tongue. And Lord, we acknowledge that we have often failed to honor you with our tongue. And so, Lord, right now in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bring to our remembrance anyone that we may have hurt because of the things that we have said. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace to go and apologize and to make things right for those things that we have said that have hurt others. And now, Lord, we want to close our time with you by praying the prayer that we've already heard from Psalm 51. Just pray silently with me as I pray this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be turned back to you. Amen.